this evening. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. We, of course, as you know, we are again highlighting some chapters in this great prophecy of Jeremiah, this one who is known as the weeping prophet. And if you read very carefully the words of Jeremiah here, and of course, as he also wrote the book of Lamentations, we understand why he was given that name. Jeremiah was a man who was very courageous, but yet he was compassionate as well. And he bore the burden in his heart and in his mind of the nation that to which God had called him to prophesy. And it was an increasing burden as he saw the nation sliding into apostasy, as he sees the nation that is going past the point of no return as far as revival would be concerned. And so we see a great man, a prophet who, again, bore this upon his heart and his mind, and he weeps before the Lord, he laments before the Lord, but yet at the same time, God used him in a great way. And God's was very favorable to this prophet Jeremiah, and it's allowed him to write a great deal of our Old Testament prophecy here, and we're thankful for that. And we find that, as we mentioned last time, that from really about chapter 2 onward into most of the prophecy here in the book of Jeremiah is really a series of sermons. And it's about 8 sermons that comprise this, or we might say declarations or messages before the Lord that he is called to deliver. God had already told Jeremiah that his message would not be popular, and it was not. He was told that you had better expect that there will be those who will not like what you have to say. And he said, don't be afraid of them, nor be dismayed by their faces. I think that's always an interesting thing that the Lord warns Jeremiah about in the very first chapter. And we see those things that are very true. And we find a man again who was both courageous and compassionate, and yet he grew discouraged because we know that for many years there was really no fruit to his labor. And he delivered God's message very faithfully, but didn't see a whole lot of result from it. But here's a faithful man, and here is one to whom I think we can use as an example of faithfulness before the Lord. God used this man in many other ways and showed him various things about the message that he was delivering to the people. And we find that this prophet, like others, God takes him aside and he will use object lessons or more technically, he uses what we might refer to as similes. Some of you know what that is in the English language. And he would use similes to say, Jeremiah and others, here is what Judah is like, or here is what Israel is like. And he would give them object lessons to show in a deeper way exactly what the message was that God had for these people. It was to show them the deeper meaning of the lesson. And we come to such a chapter in chapter 18. And I want to read for you the first 10 verses of this chapter, and then we'll look at a few points this evening. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. I want to speak to you tonight, and I've entitled the message, Lessons from a Lump of Clay. Lessons from a Lump of Clay. I can never read this passage, and it's one of my favorite passages in the book of Jeremiah. Again, it is so vivid. It is so picturesque, and the object lesson that the Lord is giving here is so obvious to us. But I can't ever read this passage without thinking of my childhood. I've told you this story or used it by way of illustration before. But every time I read about this, I think of elementary school field trip that we used to have when I was in elementary school. Now, for some of you familiar with the campus over there, my elementary school is where the old, I don't know what they use it for now, the speech, is it still the speech building there? What is it? Yeah, it's that long row there. Well, that was my elementary school back in the day. So we used to go from that building, and we would walk between the dorms there. It was a long field trip, okay? Field trips are exciting, and some of you remember those because you don't have to stay in the classroom all day long, and you look forward to those, right? Well, we look forward to it, and we would make our trek through between the girls' dorms up to the second floor of the Fine Arts building and go to the end of the hall there, and there someone was there waiting for us to show us how they would make clay pots on a wheel. Now, I never have understood to this day why that was the big field trip, but it was, okay? Maybe it was due to money or finances, and so that was the big thing. And I can't tell you how many times we went up there and so forth. Now, here's the thing. I thought it was very fascinating, and still do to this day, how they could spin that wheel and take that clay. And the person there, the art teacher, would show us how they could form it, and they would take it, and of course you've seen it as well. They would take that clay, and just with the pressure, they could form it and make it do all kinds of different things. And that was the neatest thing. The only problem with every trip was, I was hoping, still do to this day, that they would let me have a hands-on. Okay, you know how kids are. We have all these things where there are hands-on museums and all of these different things now, and that's very good for their education. So every time we would go on one of these field trips, I was hoping that they would call for a volunteer to come and to try it out instead of just looking at the art teacher doing it. I was really hoping that they would say, hey, who would like to volunteer to come try this? And they never did, okay? That was disappointing. I'm not bitter about it or anything, but I really wish that they would have said, okay, now you come try this. And you know what? Still to this day, I've never done that. I would love to try it. Probably, if I were to quote-unquote make something, it wouldn't look like much. But it would be neat to at least get your hands in the clay, don't you think? That would kind of be fun. By the way, how many have ever done that before? Anybody ever done that? Okay, several of you have done that. That's a neat thing. And again, it's an art form. And so I every time I think of this passage and Jeremiah going down to see the potter, and of course he only observed two, but there was a great lesson here for him. And so I want to give you real quickly this evening five things. Number one, we'll give you a simple outline again tonight. Number one, we see an unusual request in verses 1 and 2. An unusual request. Again, he said, the word came to Jeremiah saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Now, a potter in this day, of course, as it would still be in some of the culture in the Middle East, was not uncommon. It was very common. In fact, one of the things that many archaeologists will talk about even to this day are all of the pottery, and they learn about the culture and all kinds of history just from the ruins or the shards of pottery. They call them potsherds. And archaeologists dig these things up all the time, and there were scores of them. They used them in everyday life. It was that occupation was a very common thing. But it was not common for someone just to go and to probably look at this guy doing his everyday normal job and making these things for people to use and to store or to make use of in everyday life. He probably, again, did not have necessarily an audience looking at him because, again, it was commonplace. So it is a little unusual. God says, okay, Jeremiah, go down to this potter, and I want you to stay there, look at him, observe him, and I am going to give you some words or a message by which you're going to learn something. And what do we see? The second thing is, in verse 3, number 2, is unquestioning obedience. I like this. We do not see Jeremiah, in fact, ever, in his entire prophecy, saying, but Lord, really, do I have to? Lord, this is a very strange thing. Why do I have to do this? So unquestioning obedience. He did not respond negatively, but he obeyed God immediately. Now, I find it very interesting. And again, if you study Jeremiah, you study Isaiah and Ezekiel, one of the interesting things, and I've for years talked about maybe doing a series of sermons or at least maybe a Bible study on this, but what I would find interesting is to do a Bible study on the strange commands of God. And if you look at some of the, well, all of these that I mentioned, there were times where God would come to these men and he would command them to do very strange things, again, in order to do what? Just what we said. In order to confirm his message and to clarify his message that he was speaking through them. That was the point. And there would really be no other way for which they could understand this. They did not have a printed Bible like you and I carry, and so God had to use different means and methods in order to get across his message to them, and this is how he operated in that day. Think about this. For example, have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 5? Ezekiel chapter 5 is a very interesting thing because God comes to that prophet. He says, okay, Ezekiel, what I want you to do is this. I want you to get up, shave your beard, and I want you to take it and then go to the town square, divide it up into three parts, and then burn one of them. Okay. That would be like doing that in downtown Greenville. What would they think? Okay. Can you imagine that? They would think, this preacher is crazy. Okay. But that's exactly what he told Jeremiah or Ezekiel to do. And of course, there was a lesson in that. I've always called that a sermon in a shave, okay? And that's exactly what it was. It was designed to do what? It was designed to clarify and confirm the command of God regarding his judgment on the people and so forth and in the context of those chapters that we won't get into. But that was a strange, strange command. That's one of many. And Isaiah was told to do some very strange things, and Jeremiah as well. And what we find in each one of these men is we see them doing what? Okay. Okay, Lord. Knowing that most likely them doing that, they would be ridiculed and mocked and jeered at as they were doing it, but yet they did it anyway. I think we can admire these men for their faithful obedience to God's word. It was unquestioning obedience. That's what set these men apart. It didn't matter what people would say about them. It didn't matter what happened to them. They were going to obey God no matter what. My friends, there's a lesson in there for us. It didn't matter. They were more concerned with being faithful to God than they were the reputation that they might have had among men. My friends, that speaks well of them. Unquestioning obedience. Well, look at the first part of verse 4. We come to number 3. An unusable object. An unusable object. So what does he see? He goes and he observes. He stands there, he watches this potter do his normal job, and what does he see? The first part of verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. There was a problem. And again, I recall when we would go on that field trip for which I was speaking. And every time we would go, the person who was doing the demonstration would show us this very thing. And they would show us what happens if, in the process of making whatever vessel they're working on, if they get a little air pocket or an air bubble, it affects the whole thing and it's going to make the structure weak and they can't do it. And what they have to do is they start over. And they would take this little thin wire and hold it on both sides, and it would take it and whoosh, they would kind of shave off the top of it and rework it and start over again. Very, very interesting. But again, that's probably something similar to what Isaiah was witnessing here. There was a little problem in the clay itself, whether it was an air bubble or whatever it may be, and he said it was marred. It was unusable as it was. And what is the point here? The point is it was unusable as it was, but God can make all things new. And he was going to use the same clay, but he was going to reform it. He was going to make it again, and we'll see that in a moment. And so that is the lesson he's saying there, Jeremiah. See, that's Israel. It's unusable as it is, but in my hands as the sovereign potter, if you will, I can make it new. If this nation will be that which will be moldable in my hands, it was an unusable object. God sometimes has to show us that very thing in our lives. In our own individual lives. Now, I know that in the context, this was given to the nation as a whole, but you know what? We can take lessons from it. And we can look at this and we can understand that sometimes God sees the marred part of our lives. And what does he have to do? He has to come along and he has to throw the vessel out. That's not what God does. Aren't you thankful for that? God doesn't throw the vessel out. God does what? He takes that vessel in its unusable state, and he will do things to make it usable. My friends, when you're going through the trials, when you're going through the difficulties, when you're going through the crisis moments, and even the tragedies of life, God is that potter, and he has you in his hands, and he is shaping and molding and making and reforming. And he's doing what? He is making the vessel usable. And God does that over and over and over again. We do not see him as the potter saying, well, this lump of clay is completely useless, and he throws it away. My friends, we have a gracious God, the great potter, if again, to use that term, who always in his grace and in his love and in his compassion despite the marring in our lives, He still uses us. What a wonderful thing. It reminds me of that great passage, one of my favorite passages to preach in the New Testament, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. And you know how much I love that passage. Earthen vessels. It is the term clay pot. It's a great Greek word there. You know, some Greek words are kind of eh. This is a good one, okay? It's the word ostrakonos. Can you say that with me? Ostrakonos. See, you know a Greek word tonight. It just kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Ostrakonos. And that word means clay pot. And Paul says, you know what I am? I am nothing more than a clay pot. Made and maintained by the master potter. And the clay pot is the container. And it's not the container, as he goes on to illustrate in that passage, it is not the container that gets the attention, it's the content. It's the content. He has put heavenly treasure within the old clay pot. You see, Paul is getting across the idea. That's the important thing. It is not me who needs to be seen. It is what he has put in me that is to be seen. And so the wonderful thing Paul realizes is that, and if anybody ever realized this in the New Testament, he does. It is he who at one time was an unusable object. We know that when his name was Saul. But God transformed him, and he became quite a vessel. Even though Paul would say the vessel is not important, the vessel is actually unattractive, the vessel is breakable, and the vessel is also dispensable. In other words, God can use it for a while, and then he may use something else. And I don't mean by that he puts us on the shelf. What I mean is that we can't think that we're the only vessel that God uses. And there have been those within Christianity who basically have said, hey, I am not a pot, I'm a vase. Okay. To use the fancy term. Okay, I call it a vase. Okay. But there are those who call it, they think of themselves, and there have been preachers who consider themselves a vase. And they've claimed that when they passed away, that conservative Christianity would go with them. And guess what? We're still here. We're still serving God. We're still moving forward. We're still giving out the gospel. We're still preaching. That's an arrogant attitude. And they don't see themselves as that old clay pot that has been made and maintained by the potter himself. An unusable object. My friend, that is a terrible place to be. And it's interesting that sometimes Christians, when this is pointed out in their lives, and the Holy Spirit will come along and he will help the potter out by saying, that in your life makes you, at this point and this time, unusable. You better get things right. And some would rather stay there in that state of being unusable than to get right and be a usable, fit vessel for the cause of Christ. I don't understand that. I can't explain that. But some in their lives are that way. And I would pray that none of us would have that attitude that are here tonight. That none of us would have that. That again, we would have the attitude of Paul. The Lord has placed within me, and all of us, look, it's not just preachers. The Lord has put within me, because I am a child of God, He has put within me a heavenly treasure. Folks, let me ask you a question. If you're a child of God here tonight, do you have the gospel, the good news inside of you? Yes, you do. It's not just preachers to whom He gives that heavenly treasure. It is every child of God. He places heavenly treasure in us as a vessel. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Make sure that we are a usable object for him. And then look at the last part of verse 4. So it was marred. There was a problem with it. He doesn't throw it in the trash. But notice what he does. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Isn't that a great verse? What a wonderful verse that is. And again, the potter does not give up on that vessel, but what does he do? He reforms it and he reshapes it. And it may not be, and it may not be exactly the way or the exact type of vessel that he had started out with. He may completely change it. And you know what? God does the same thing with us. He reforms us. He shapes us. And those of you who have been saved for a long time, you could attest to that very fact. That going through the things that you've been through, going through the trials and all of the things of life, sometimes you're not the vessel that you once were. Because God has changed it. And you know what, folks? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And it's interesting here, again, he makes it as it seemed good to the potter to make. The pot doesn't speak to the potter and say, you're not doing this right. Or I don't want to be this. I don't want to be shaped this way. And we would say, yeah, that's absurd. That would never happen. Yet we do that oftentimes with the potter himself. I don't like this. I don't like how you're shaping me. I don't like how you're reforming me. I don't like this. And we speak back to the potter and we tell him how he should make us. Well, it's just as absurd. But yet we do that. But there's something else we see here, and I've mentioned it already, and that is the graciousness of God. Folks, listen, can I tell you something? And I know you know this, but I think we need reminding. There's not a moment in our lives as God's children that we walk this earth that we do not experience the grace of God. Did you realize that? When we come to Him, every moment from then on, we experience God's grace. When you wake up in the morning, it's because of God's grace. When you accomplish what you accomplish during the day, it's because of God's grace. When you make it through the day, and somebody's saying, yes, I believe that. Okay? When you make it through the day, that's God's grace. When He takes you safely from one destination to another, my friends, that is God's grace. Every moment, every waking moment for the Christian is by the grace of God. I wonder if we really realize that. I think in our minds, sometimes we think this. It's only when I am doing exactly what I should that I experience the grace of God. No. Now, there is a principle in Scripture where the blessings of God, and sometimes that's differentiated, is dependent on how obedient we are, but not God's grace. From a child of God, not God's grace. You know what's very interesting, you begin to think about this, is that sometimes even when we are not where we need to be, you know what? God, in the background, is still gracious to us. You ever thought about that? He's still gracious. And we have to go and we have to repent and say, Lord, I haven't done and been what I should. I haven't acted. I've fallen short of your glory. But Lord, I thank you for your continued graciousness. My friends, there is not a time where he is not gracious to his children. You and I need to understand that. We need to remember that. That should do something to us when we remember the ongoing, unceasing grace of God in our lives. What a wonderful truth that really is. We need to get a hold of that. And again, I'm not saying that there will be times where we can disobey and get away with it. That's not what that statement and that doctrine is all about. Not at all. But folks, look, we live and we move and we breathe, and every moment is by the grace of God. And I hope that you will recall that even tomorrow. But his unceasing care, folks, can you imagine if we did not have that in our lives? Just as the potter here cared for that object, he cared enough to continue to work on it, to make it into something that was usable, as he thought best. It's the same with us. Aren't you thankful again that God doesn't throw us away, or we might use the term shelve us, when we have not met his expectations? Again, as I say, when we have to confess before the Lord, "Lord, forgive me for coming short of your glory today." And there's never a time where he has come to you, and I know this, I at least know this, there's never a time when you have confessed that sin before God and he will say, "Well, I'm sorry, you've met your quota. You have sinned such and such amount of times, and I've got it written down, and you have crossed the line. Sorry, there's no more forgiveness or grace for you." Now look, I know for a fact that your Heavenly Father has never done that to you, and he's never done that to me. And I say one more thing, he never will. He never will. We will never run out of the forgiveness and the grace of God. It is an inexhaustible reservoir of his love for his children and for his sheep. And just like this potter, he cares enough to take us once again and to remold us and to remake us. Now that process may not be pleasant. And some of you may be going through that now. And if you aren't going through that now, you might in the future. Because just as that person who operates that potter, he will take, and you recall, he will put pressure on certain parts of that vessel, and the pressure is what will shape that vessel. You ever seen that before? And I always liked it when they would take it and they would make that thing just rise. Can you picture what I'm saying? They just make that thing and it becomes a completely different object in their hands. And it's the pressure that he knows. The person who is very adept at this knows where to put the pressure. And folks, God knows exactly how to do that. Where is that in your life? Are we chafing under that? Well, we need to understand that in the potter's hands, we are safe. In the potter's hands, there is care and there is concern. And then I want to wrap this up by giving you the last point, number 5. There is the unavoidable results, we call it. And this takes us from verses 5 down through verse 10. And so he sees this, he observes this, he begins to think about all of these things, and God says, "Okay, here is the lesson, and here's some of the principles, Jeremiah, that I want you to use in context of the nation to which you're called to preach and to minister." And so look at verse 5. "Then the word came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord?'" Ah, okay, now Jeremiah begins to understand that this pot that he continues to reform and remake is this nation that has rejected him, that has done things against him, that really didn't deserve anything other than to be thrown aside and cast aside. And he's asking a rhetorical question here. Can I not do? And the answer is yes, he can. But we have to be willing to be what? We have to be, and there's two words I like when it comes to this, moldable and malleable. Moldable, being able to go into whatever form he makes us. Malleable is soft enough to be formed in that. And it can't be hardened as they were. Well, one of the tragic things that I have witnessed as not only a pastor, but a youth pastor and an assistant pastor over these 30 years in the ministry, is you can see sometimes where the vessels over a period of years or because of some event in life, they will become hardened. And many times there are those Christians who think they can hide it from others, but it'll eventually come out. And you know where it can be seen? Always, almost invariably, on the face. And I've been able to look out at a crowd of young people, and I can see the ones that are hardened towards the things of God. And they may think that they're hiding it, and maybe they do from some people, but oftentimes, eventually, as I say, it'll get to a point where they can't hide it at all. I've seen it, and adults as well. And over the years, because of things that have fallen out in their life, or the tragic things that maybe they've experienced, or the bitterness that they have allowed to grow and to fester in their lives, they can't hide it anymore, and it comes out in their face. They're hardened clay. They're hard. And you can see it. Again, oftentimes, it's not difficult to discover those who have no spiritual interest at all or the things of God. Can't hide it. Can't hide it. And the clay has to be submissive to the potter's hands and say, "Hey, I'm nothing. You are everything. You are sovereign." And in essence, the clay has the attitude of all of the great servants of God, and it does what? It submits completely and says, "Do with me what you will. Do with me what you will." And my friends, isn't that exactly the attitude we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, for example? Paul was one who, in my estimation, reached a height in his spiritual walk and maturity that not many of us attain to in this life. Now, I wish we could. But not many of us get to where Paul was in his life and in his walk with God. And in essence, Paul said what? His whole life was about Christ. His whole life was about reflecting Christ. To the point where, again, in that great letter to the Corinthians, that second letter, he says, "Look, whatever you have to do to me, Lord, even if you give me some physical difficulty, as long as I reflect you, then hey, you know what? So be it." And even greater, it's a great thing. It's a privilege to be used by God if it reflects who He is. And others may see that. And he says, what? The Lord taught him that his grace was sufficient. In other words, here's the point. You read all that he wrote, and the bottom line for Paul was this: "Lord, I desire to serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do with me what you will. Even if that means taking my life, it's okay. Even if it means giving me something that is hard to deal with in my life physically, Lord, it's okay. Because, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you." Again, it's the same attitude that we see in chapter 4 of that book and that chapter 12, I believe it is. He says, "Lord, it's not about me. Everything is pointed to you." You see, Paul had the attitude of the clay that says, "Make me, mold me, shape me exactly like you would have me." And the question becomes, do we have that attitude before God? He warns Israel here. He warns Judah. And the rest of these verses, by the way, are very interesting. And he says, again, he says, "Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." He is reminding them who is in charge. He is sovereign. And he is going to do with this clay, this Israel, what he desires. Now, what's interesting here is he goes through kind of a cause and effect kind of a thing, a blessing and a curse, if you will. That is very prominent in some of the Old Testament passages. In other words, he is saying, if you do this, then I will do this. I will bless you if you obey. However, if you don't do this, then this will occur. So it's a cause and effect thing in the rest of those verses. He says, you obey me, and I will turn back from my wrath and bless you. But if you don't, then there's going to be consequences. You see, the potter knows what he's doing. The potter has the ability to do that because he's sovereign over the clay. The clay does not call the shots, even though we try sometimes. There's so many lessons here. There's so many lessons. We sing a song. It is usually an invitation song, but we sing about it. We've sung about it for years. Thou art the potter. We sing it. I'm the clay. The question is tonight, Christian, do we really mean it? And you can only answer that before the Lord, because I can't see your heart, but He can. Do we really mean it? I hope that we do. I would like for us to sing that. I don't even know what number that would be. 366? Let's take our hymn books, and in a moment we'll sing it. But as we close tonight, let's ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts and to make us that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a wonderful truth this is. What a beautiful, vivid picture this is. And Lord, no doubt Israel and those in this day had to learn many lessons, as did Jeremiah himself, from this scene that we've looked at tonight. And Lord, you have placed it and preserved it and put it here in this word so that we can learn from it as well. And oh, Father, I pray that you would make us that clay that is moldable, that is malleable in your hands. Lord, help us not to grow hardened, but Lord, that we will allow you to reform and reshape us. And Lord, make us those vessels that are fit for thy use, and which will be those vessels that contain that heavenly treasure of the gospel. And that we will, as that vessel, pour it out among others. So Lord, I pray that you would be with us this week as we go our separate ways tonight, that we will ponder and think upon these things, that we will truly be the clay in the potter's hands. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.